To the book of Luke, chapter 23. Good to have you all this morning here in the service. Those of you that are just now joining us on our YouTube channel or on the internet through our website, we greet you as well and thank you for joining us as we worship the Lord Jesus together. In Luke chapter 23, I'm going to skip a few verses, so follow along with me. Luke 23, verse 16. Pilate said, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." Verse 20. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again to them. Verse 22. And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." Verse 25. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, that's Barabbas, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. There is here a confrontation and a contention of wills. There is Pontius Pilate, a political governor over a remote province of Judea, but a very strategic area, which is the crossroads of the world and of three continents. On the other side, there are a handful of Jewish leaders, priests, scribes, and lawyers of a corrupt and apostate religion determined to put to death their king and Messiah Savior, who they have rejected and despised. So a governor, a judge, and the commander of a detachment of the Roman legion of a world empire and an army which has conquered the known world and has set his will against the leadership of the conquered religious nation that is nothing now but a thorn in his side. It should be a no contest, in other words. All he has to do is issue his decision, release Jesus, and have his guards and soldiers clear the courtyard. End of story. The gavel raps, the decision is made. If you don't leave the courtroom, you'll be arrested. That should have been a no-brainer. But that, of course, does not happen. And the reason that it doesn't is our message today. We're presently in the fourth section of Scripture in the three closing chapters of Luke, called the Courtroom Passion, in a series of teachings that we have called the Passion of our Savior Jesus Christ, taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And passion is defined as the travail, agony, intense pain, and extreme suffering in soul and in body that the Lord Jesus endured. And then secondly, as a zeal to serve the Lord with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength through his church. Unfortunately, there is also a passion for sin in the lost and even in backslidden Christians who have allowed their fallen nature to govern them. Now, we saw last time the fourth and the fifth trials that Jesus had to face. The first of the three trials were before the religious court of the day. This We saw last time the first of three trials that he's going to face before Pilate and the civil authorities, with one trial before Herod, the king of the Jews, and the Roman prefect over the province of Galilee. So official Israel has taken three trials and tried Jesus Christ, and all three condemned him to death as guilty for saying under oath that he is the Savior, the Son of God, the Son of Man. The four civil trials before the world declare him to be innocent of the changed charges that the Jewish elders have brought against him of sedition, tax evasion, and rivalry of Caesar's throne of the world. Now, Pilate, all he had to do was take one look at this impoverished man, Jesus, and he knew immediately what was happening. He was obviously not of the kingly nobility class. He had no army, but he had somehow in his teachings become a threat and an offense to the Jewish leaders. So Pilate wanted to aggravate those Jewish leaders even further by denying their petition of putting him to death. Herod was also a thorn in Pilate's side because he rode the fence between Rome and Israel. But we closed last time in verse 12, which said, "In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves." So politics do make strange bedfellows. Now, before we begin with verse 13, I want to remind us of two things that we're supposed to keep at the forefront that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago throughout these proceedings. Number one, Satan has been given power for a time to operate through his world system and through his religious system and through people who are lost and separated from him and from his covenant to bring about this death of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the sin and the sins of the entire human race have been imputed and charged to Jesus Christ by God the Father. He is, in fact, guilty before these trials. He is guilty of death because we are guilty of not only physical death, but a death of separation in hell, forever separated from God. Please listen, just listen to the words of Isaiah 53. He said, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." That's spiritual healing, not physical healing. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in Acts 2, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So never view the cross as a series of unfortunate events that should have never happened to this innocent man who became a martyr for his teachings. That is not how the Bible teaches how we're to view the cross. This was ordained by God before creation took place as the only way to reconcile fallen human beings and to atone for our sin and justify us before his law in order for us to receive eternal life. With that in the forefront, when we view this man Pontius Pilate, I want us to see his passion for sin. He is not on moral high ground simply because he defends Jesus Christ. He is not a friend of Jesus. He is ultimately thinking of himself and his position and what political gain or loss this will bring him. With only a few and a very few and rare exceptions, the politicians of both parties are lost and separated from God and from his covenant. They may take up moral issues that we agree with, but it is only for political expedience, not for spiritual conviction. Remove your passion and zeal, your energy and time from politics, and transfer it instead to the church and to serving the Lord with that same passion and zeal and energy and time. Pass on your Facebook post of scripture, of your testimony of how you were saved and transformed by Jesus Christ. Your friends would be amazed at that. Please know also that whatever news source you use, left, right, the middle, has a political agenda and viewpoint that they want you to have as well. So everything they report will have that slant. But please vote and participate in a representative civil government as a duty and a responsibility after prayer. But realize that only faith in the salvation that's only found in Jesus Christ is the only solutions for the problems that's going on in this country and in the world. Sin is the direct cause of all problems. And only salvation in Jesus Christ and faith in his word is the only way that salvation from sin can take place. Now, the rest here will go easier in chapter 23. Because you see, what's happening now in our text is bringing about that salvation that is freely being offered to you today. And for those who have received it, what's offered to you today is a conviction and a commitment to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the preeminence that he deserves. Amen. Now, let's witness this sixth trial of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. This is the second time he declares Jesus Christ to be innocent. So Again, if you want more details of the trial transcript, you'll have to refer to John and to Matthew. But the Holy Spirit has moved Luke to focus on the effects that these trials are having on Jesus Christ rather than the details. Luke is interested in the person of Jesus Christ. How is this affecting him? He's focused on the passion that's going on right now in Jesus Christ, the agony that's going on that is affecting his spiritual, his emotional, and his physical body. And remember that he has been made sin. What does sin produce? Not the happiness and lasting pleasure that the master deceiver and liar tells you. If you'll have your own way, you'll end up being so happy. That's a lie. No, it produces travail, agony, intense pain, and extreme suffering in soul and in body in this life, and if you remain unsaved in the life to come. So the results of the sixth trial, not guilty. Then he adds in verse 15, he said, "No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him." So he reminds them that Herod also found him not guilty. But have you noticed when a person is controlled by sin and the fallen nature, lost or saved, you can't tell them nothing? They've tuned out to only hear their voice and to follow their will. Period. They're not going to listen to one word you say, no matter how truthful it is. They're right. Nobody else is right but them. And we don't have to wonder how that works out. We have a historical record that it always ends in failure and misery. And sometimes you get a chance to redo it. But a lot of times, like Jacob, you limp the rest of your life. Pilate has issued his verdict. Now, he's done so twice now. So Pilate wrapped the gavel. The case is closed. Get out of the courtroom and have them arrested if they don't. But no, what does he do? Verse 16. "I will therefore chastise him and release him." Chastise him. "I'll placate you. I'll have him flogged, beaten, scourged, whipped within an inch of his life. And then I'll release him." Well, if he lives, because most don't. Now, Pilate, if he is innocent, as you've said, and said so twice, and will say a third time, why would you order him punished? Amen. Do you see the sin being played out in Pilate? It's the sin of avoidance, of indecision. He's trying to avoid having to do something with Jesus Christ. He will not commit himself to a decision, which is actually a decision in and of itself. He keeps looking for a way out from having to commit to a decision concerning this man, Christ Jesus, who has been placed in front of him. He sends him to Herod to get Herod to make the decision. He makes a decision, but not the one that Pilate wanted. Herod decided to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And now he is free to mock him and to scorn and blaspheme with no remorse. Every human being is brought face to face with Jesus Christ at least once in your life, either in the results of creation that you can outwardly see through an inward conscience, through word of mouth testimony by God's people, through visible results of salvation in God's people who don't try to hide it, or with his actual words in the gospel. You have to do something with Jesus Christ. Try as you will, you ultimately cannot avoid it or just simply not make a decision. Some will only have their eyes open once to the truth. Some, as Judas Iscariot, will sit Sunday after Sunday and not hear a word. Sadly, Christians who are influenced by the culture of the day and the apostate religion of the day find themselves in this same uncertainty as Pilate does. What should I do with this Jesus? I've received his truth. I've heard it. So should I be baptized, even though somebody dropped water on my head when I barely had my eyes open? Should I join a church or just attend? How often should I attend? Should I stand out and be known to all of my friends and co-workers and fellow students that I'm a Christian, or should I just blend in, not make waves? Should I faithfully read and study the Bible daily and consistently from Genesis to Revelation? Should I pray daily? Should I pray with my family? Should I pray in church? See, that's avoiding making a commitment. I want to keep myself free. You're not free. You're putting yourself back under bondage to the flesh, to the world, and to sin. That's avoiding having to make a conviction that this is absolute truth that I'm holding in my hands. And you're exactly where Israel was in our reading in 1 Kings chapter 18. If the world is God, then serve the world. But if the Lord God is God, serve him. Follow him. Now, the Lord told something very interesting to Elijah when he, after he slew the prophets here of Baal, and because Jezebel made a threat, he ran for his life and hid in a cave. Don't understand that, but that's what happened. But the Lord told him in the cave that he had 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now I've got a question. Where were they when Elijah confronted Baal and his prophets? I'll tell you where they were. They couldn't be identified because they were trying to blend in with the Baal worshipers and not be identified with God. So while Elijah stood by himself, they remained silent. Or they had other things more important to do. They could not decide what they wanted to do. I read this in John chapter 12 of these same people that are in the courtyard dealing with Pilate. He said, John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, and by the way, he had just talked to them about this very thing, about having their eyes blinded, as Isaiah was saying. But in verse 42, he said, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Because of their friends, they did not confess him. Because of their family, they did not confess him. Because of their job, they did not confess him. Lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Mrs. Lot could not decide if she wanted to stay in Sodom while the Sodomites were opening the Olympic Games or follow the Lord. Another Roman governor, Felix, could not decide even after trembling at the truth and instead sent Paul away until things were more convenient and he wasn't so busy doing, you know, important things. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters. So you need to quit avoiding Jesus Christ and his truth of making a commitment with him, or you need to avoid putting off salvation. Joshua said in effect, I'm tired of your wishy-washy ways, Israel. I'm tired of your indecisiveness. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It sounds like to me that Joshua didn't give any choice to those in his house as to whether they wanted to serve the Lord or not. You listening, parents? I'm going to let little Johnny decide what he wants to do about church. I can tell you what he's going to do. He's going to sit with his little stupid game and sit on the living room couch while you're at church. Sound like the children are the parents now. No, Joshua said, as long as you're living in my house and putting your clodhopper feet under my table, you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to go to church, whether you want to or not. Of course, now the parents have to bring him. Sorry, you don't have a choice until you're out of the house with your own job and your own place to live. Joshua said, if you're going to serve the gods of Babylon and their statues and priests and golden altars and worship the little piece of bread, then stop calling yourself Israel. If you're going to follow all of the idols that you have invented God to be in your imagination, serve them. Stop calling yourself a Christian. Otherwise, put away the idols out of your life. Colonel William Travis at the Alamo pulled out his sword and he drew a line in the dirt. And he asked them to choose on whether to surrender and leave or to cross over the line and fight and stay. The Lord this morning in Luke 23 is drawing a line in the sand in front of your feet. If you're going to serve the Lord through his church, then you need to cross over the line and commit yourself to do it with a passion and a zeal to begin to serve him with your whole heart. For those of you that are still unsaved, You need to cross the line of repentance and belief in the words of the gospel and ask him to receive you in salvation and forgiveness of sin as you receive him. It's simple. It's not complicated. But it comes down to a choice that you cannot avoid. And if you try to avoid it, you're avoiding it. If you try to not make a decision, you're making a decision. If you're unsaved, you need to be saved. If you're saved, you need to live like it. And quit living like the world. But I can't choose that for you. I wish I could. I could probably make that happen in just about everybody I'm seeing unless you gang up on me. But I can't do that. And I want to tell you something else. God won't force that either. That's something you do. You either receive or reject God. And you have an invitation this morning to do so. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that clears through the deception and lies of Satan and clearly presents us a clear choice between good and evil, between a lie and the truth, between being lost and separated from you forever or to be your child, that where you are there we may be also forever. And Lord, your children that have made that choice, there's still another choice of whether we're going to serve you on our terms or serve you on your terms that you have so clearly laid out for us in your word. So I pray this morning, the people that, like Felix, have been putting this off for a convenient time, Lord, the convenient time has come. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do a work in every person's heart that's here and that they would respond to that invitation to come to Jesus Christ either for salvation or for conviction and a commitment. And I ask you in Jesus' name that that would take place. Amen.